tension, so Mark, cut it out. But thank you. You're very, very, it's so encouraging. And it really makes you feel wanted, which is nice to feel. When I was away, one of the books I read was Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung, and this series is really out of that book and what I learned from that book. And as I was studying about busyness, I realized in my study that I carry around with me a low-grade fever of guilt. You know, when you have that, you have a low-grade fever, it's not enough to keep you from work or from doing things, but it just ruins everything you do. And I'm carrying around this low-grade fever of guilt. And so from what? Well, I've been to over a few years, being in my mid-60s now, I've gone, you know, I've been, you know, my education and my podcast that I've read or listened to and books I've read and articles. I've listened to speakers and pastors, some of the best that there are, and you go to them because they're knocking it out of the park. They're really doing well. And all of them have something that they tell you, you know, if you're going to be a good pastor, you know, there's lots to do, but you really need to do this. And so they all have their ideas about what we should do. And so over the years, I've accumulated a list of, if I want to be an effective, good pastor, I need to implement these things into my life. Some would say I need to spend time studying the Bible in Greek and Hebrew, because they were the languages it was written in, every time I speak. I need to spend 20 plus hours a week on a sermon. I need to spend at least an hour in prayer each day. I gotta make sure that I mentor at least one person each week. I need to be involved in evangelism for a few hours every week, so when I tell you to do evangelism, I'm not being a hypocrite. I need to make sure that I meet with some of the church leaders every week to make sure we're all on board and we're moving in the same direction. I need to spend a day in prayer regularly. I need to keep my time free to be able to handle the drop-in and surprises that happen in people's lives when they come in. And I need to make sure I schedule my time so that I can get to the important things. I need to spend a few hours each week counseling people. I wouldn't want to be there in my office with me counseling you, but I need to be doing that. I need to visit each person in crisis and pray over them. I need to be sure that I'm up on the finances of the church and where things are being spent. I need to set aside time to meet with each staff member at least 1 hour a week. Start multiplying that by the number of staff members. I always need to be prepared for every meeting that I have so they can be beneficial. That's really important for moving ahead and encouraging people. I need to return email within 24 hours of receiving it. I need to return a phone call that day. I need to be up on Instagram and Facebook and other social media, make sure I know what's going on in people's lives. I need to take turn to learn a new skill so I don't become stagnant. I need to go on a mission trip at least once a year. Mark, I guess I have to go with you now. I need to be available 24/7 for my family so I don't ruin my family because of my ministry commitments. I need to do every funeral and every wedding. I need to attend special events that celebrate milestones in your lives. I need to be there because I guess I represent something that I should be there for. I need to be involved and engaged in the community where I live, helping out, being involved. And I need to take time to smell the roses. So all that stuff I said was important. It's all good stuff. And so I feel obligated that I should somehow be doing these things if I want to be, and I do want to be, a good pastor. And then when I miss doing them, because I don't have 90 hours plus a week to spend on ministry, then I feel this guilt. And that doesn't even include the secondary things, the not so important things like sleeping and eating and exercising and family time. And so I carry with me this low-grade guilt, like I should be doing that stuff. I feel obligated, I should, but I just can't. And I feel this low-grade guilt like you do. when it comes to your jobs and your families and your church commitment. I'm of the impression that you would not be sitting here unless you had a heart to follow after God. You would not be here. If you didn't care about God and didn't care about following Him and aligning your life to Him, you would not come and sit in a church service. The fact that you're here tells me you have an interest and a desire to either know about a God you don't know about, or the one you do know, you know God and you want to follow Him. But I got thinking about all the things I tell you when I've preached. I've preached here 7 years, and I've told you a lot of things you should be doing. Here's a list of some of the things I told you you should be doing. You need to reach more people for Jesus. You need to give more money to worthy causes. You need to go on a short-term missions trip. You need to attend more services, more events if you really want to grow. You need to pray more. You need to serve more. You need to care more for hurting people. You need to study your Bible more. You need to get involved with unbelievers more. You need to be more, do more about global hunger. You need to be involved more in people's lives. You need to do something about abortion. You need to help poor children that can't afford food and education. You need to help the children we're trying to teach and lead to Jesus Christ. You need to care about and be involved in the youth. Like when you sit back, and I thought, when you are hearing this week after week after week, I wouldn't be surprised if you have a heart to follow God that you carry around this low-grade guilt that just kind of burns there. And every time another "you should" comes up, it kind of flames up a little bit. And I got to thinking, is that really the way it's supposed to be, following Christ? That I carry this low-grade fever of guilt following Him? And so, of course, the answer we have is I'll just be more busy. And we're busy doing important things. Because that list I told you, we should do these things more. It's all true. But how do we balance it with the reality that we only have so much time and energy in our lives? So I got a question for you. Do we have that question? Does caring about important things obligate us to act on them? We should care about the Word. We should care about prayer. We should care about the youth. We should care about global hunger. We should care about sex slavery that's happening in our world. But the fact that we should care about them, does that obligate us to act on them? Does God expect us to do something about everything that captures a place in our heart? I think we need to settle that expectation. I think we take that pill and automatically swallow it. It just seems right. If I care about it, well, obviously, I should do something about it. I mean, doesn't John say, if you see a brother or sister in need, and you say, hey, be warm, well-filled, and then walk away and don't do anything, what good's your religion? I mean, if that's what John said in the book of John, well, then shouldn't I care? If I care about something, shouldn't I do something about it? Isn't that true religion? Yes. But is there any boundaries to that feeling of obligation that you have? Yes. Let's learn from the best. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning. Now, this is people that get up with the sun. So probably at a time when most of us are still sleeping, while it's still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Well, one, it tells us that prayer was very important in Jesus' life. And so prayer is one of those important priorities in our lives. But that's not why I showed you this. So he's gone off, it's dark, he gets up in the house, the disciples are with him, the 12 are with him, and he gets out quietly, and he goes somewhere. We're not told where, he just goes off to a solitary place, which means nobody else is there because it's solitary, and he's praying. So Peter and the boys get up, they get the coffee going, knock on the door. Somebody says, look, my child is sick, it needs healing, where's Jesus? And then behind them comes another one. You know, I have a demon, I need it released. Another, you know, I've been wondering about what Jesus has been teaching, when can I hear him next? And the knocks start coming at the door, and Peter's like, where is Jesus? He's sleeping in, because he had the king suite, and so they, you know, left the door shut, and then Peter peeks in to see if, you know, he's ready to get up. Nobody's there, Jesus isn't there, and he goes looking around, they're looking for him, more people are coming, and finally they find him. And Simon Peter and his companions, they go to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaim, everyone is looking for you. Stop, think about what he's saying. All the people, the crowds of people that have been hearing you, that you've been healing, that you've been casting out demons from, they're back and they're looking for you. What you have come to do, the ministry that you have, everybody's ready. Now, what are you doing out here praying? Let's go and go back and do ministry for these people. Next part. Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else. Really? Let's just let that seep in. People in desperate need, with legitimate needs, that he is able to help. In fact, he may be the only one that can help. They're looking for you. They need you. You got to come. No. Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. And so they left. You think Jesus cared about those people that he left back in the village? Well, of course he did. He died for those people. He died and gave his life. We just celebrated that in communion, that Jesus, the bread represents Jesus' body that was given for us. He took our place on the cross, where he received the punishment for our sins and paid justice, the eternal righteousness of God. He met for us so that we could stand before God, because we do not have eternal righteousness and justice in us. We are sinful people. We have sinned, we have thought sin, we have acted sin, we have spoken sin, and we are not able to be the people that God created us to be. So Jesus paid for that sin by taking our place. Does he care for you? Does he care for them? Well, how much more could you care than dying in somebody's place? Yeah, but Eddie wasn't, he left them. Well, just maybe caring for someone or something does not obligate us to act. Maybe there are boundaries. I mean, certainly you could never accuse Jesus of not caring for people and not acting. I mean, his whole life was a series of speaking, teaching, healing, casting out demons, loving, caring, lifting up, redeeming. He did it all the time. But there were boundaries to his time. He was like us, had 24 hours a day, had a ministry of only 3 years, and he had boundaries. Didn't mean he didn't care. In fact, he is able to say in John 17, verse 4, he is able to say this to the Father when he's praying. This is a prayer at the end of the life. I have brought you glory on earth by, what's that word? Finishing. Finishing the work you gave me to do. Yeah, but he walked out on all those people. Maybe when we care about someone or something, we are not always obligated to act. But I feel, now, maybe you don't, but I feel when I see a need and I care about that issue because it's important, I feel like I'm supposed to do something about it. And while if I only had one thing going on in my life, that would be fine. But like you, my schedule's pretty full. So what do I do with that? And so we fit it in. That's the way we usually do it. We fit it in. And you can do that a little bit for a certain length of time, but eventually you go crazy busy. And as we learned last week, you certainly do not have the joy of walking with Jesus when you're crazy busy doing too much. So what are we supposed to do about this? How do we determine boundaries in a life and in a world where packing it more in? That's what our technology allows us to do, by the way. In the 1970s, they said, well, we see, a lot of you here don't even remember the 70s because you weren't born yet, but I remember them writing about it. I don't remember the 70s. I remember them writing about it. And they said, the experts said, with the technology and what we know about what's developing, by the year 2020, people will barely have a work week. It'll be 25, maybe 30 hours a week. Was that reality in your life? Technology hasn't helped you have more free time. What has it done? It's helped you fit more into less. In fact, now that they do the studies, they say people are far more busier now than they were in the 70s. Technology that was supposed to help us has actually made us busier. And because from the heart, what we want to do when we feel obligated to act, we fit things in and we use our technology to help us fit more in. It's killing us. But Scripture gives us help with boundaries on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, very interesting verses. Oh, there's a lot of interesting verses in the Scriptures, but that relates to what we're talking about right now. Verse 4, Paul's writing to a church in Corinth, and now he's going to talk about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are abilities that God gives to people so they can do what he has assigned them to do. Gifts and abilities. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. So there's all kinds of different gifts, but the Holy Spirit chooses to give them to whom he chooses. You know, we don't get a choice in it. Ostensibly, because there is a master plan in him giving them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. We all have our assignments, we all have our giftedness and the things we're supposed to do, but we do them for God. There are different kinds of working out of the power of the Spirit, but all of them and everyone, it is the same God at work. So we all have different gifts, we all have different abilities, we all have different talents, but we're all, and the Spirit is working out of us in different ways, but they're all to be done at the direction of God. To every one of us, a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So you, if you're a follower of Jesus, have been given a divine gift. The fact that you don't know what it is doesn't mean it doesn't exist in you, it just means you have not developed it yet. To one, now he goes and kind of gives some direction or some specifics. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. The ability to speak with God-given wisdom in circumstances. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To know something you could never know unless God revealed it to you. To another, faith by the same Spirit. When everybody's saying, I don't know, they go, come on, we can do it. We can trust God. Their faith is just that next level. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, the ability to pray over somebody and see them healed. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. To still another, interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as who determines? He determines. Now, there's more gifts than this. Paul just picks some for a purpose, but I'm not preaching on Corinthians, so I'm just going to leave that, and we'll pick that up at another time. But there's a couple things I want you to know. That number one, God gives, it's He that determines the gifts, and He gives it to each one. You have been given a gift. Why? Because God has given to you assignments that He wants you to accomplish. Just as Jesus had work given to Him that He was to accomplish, you have work, I have work given to me from God, and He gives us a gift to enable us to do the kind of work that He calls us to do. The second thing I want you to notice about this passage is that He gives many gifts to many people. He does not give one person all the gifts to do all the work. Instead, He gives gifts liberally to all kinds of different people, distributing them to the people that He wants to do that work, which tells me that none of us is expected to do everything. Even if we feel obligated, even if it's important, even if it's something that's important to us and we burn on it, it doesn't mean we're obligated to act on it. It means we're to understand what our gift is and use that gift in the opportunities He gives us. We can pray about these other things that we're not gifted to do, but it doesn't mean we're obligated to act on it. You are not obligated to act on things that God is not calling you to act on. Be free. Don't let that guilt burden you and burn in your soul as you feel like you're not doing enough for God. Stop it. Don't let self, the flesh, or Satan have access into you to destroy the joy and of walking with God in your life. Trust His word. You're free. You're not called to do everything. You are called to do something, but not everything. Stop thinking you have to. If you're like me, you're probably moved by your feelings. Because you feel obligated, you feel like you're supposed to do it. Where did that feeling come from? There's a why behind the why to ask. Why do I even feel that way? It probably comes from a false understanding of God, yourself, or your inability to manage expectations of other people upon you. Nothing good. Now, you already do this. You already do this. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know and you don't already do. Like you, Crystal and I get a whole bunch. In fact, this morning, I got an email asking me for money for something. Apparently, my mother went on a trip to the Sahara and her car broke down and she needs $900 to fix the car or she's going to be stuck in the Sahara. Which surprised me because I talked to my mom last night and she was in PEI and didn't mention anything about being in the Sahara. And to boot, she took my nephew that I've never met before. Now, I'm not talking about those kinds of requests. I'm talking about legitimate requests. I get hundreds, just like you, hundreds of requests for money. In fact, if you give somewhere, magically, other like organizations get your name, and then you're getting more requests. I mean, talk about requests about helping to feed and clothe children in third world nations. That's pretty important. Or helping a village to get fresh water because the diseases in their water are killing their children and killing their people. That's pretty important. Or helping a young follower of Christ who's trying to figure out where God is calling them to go on a mission trip because this is part of their growth as a person. And could you support me? I mean, that's important. Seminaries and Bible schools that are asking, could you please help us with our budget because we need teachers and we need buildings to be able to prepare people that are going into ministry. I find that rather important. For missionaries, they're saying, we're going to plant a church among people that have never heard about Jesus. That, to me, is very important. And these requests come in over and over and over and over. And Crystal and I have found. Now, I want you to know, we're generous givers. God has enabled us to go far beyond our tithe. But we don't have enough to meet all those needs, just like you don't have enough. In fact, if we took all the money that we earned in 1 year and gave it away to all these, it still wouldn't meet all the needs. So we have learned that there are some things we will give to, and the rest we leave to God. We discern with God what are the things you're calling us to be a part of and to give to, and then the rest we leave to you. I can't afford to feel guilty about all the other needs because there's no way I can solve them. But I can do something. And so we do our something and leave the rest to God. You already do that. So take that same thinking and apply it to your time and your energy. Can't do everything. I can't do everything. In fact, say that out loud. Everybody say that out loud. I can't do everything. Go. Okay, say it again. It's kind of making me feel good. Right, turn around and look at the person beside you. I can't do everything. And you know, you could have been turning around looking at your spouse and saying, I can't do everything, so that list you have for me, God says I don't have to do it. No, you're on your own from there. I can't help you. Yeah, I can't do everything. I mean, Jesus didn't do everything, so why would I expect that I could do everything? So just because it's important or I care about it doesn't mean I'm obligated to act on it. Now, this is a learning thing. Again, it's not something I have mastered. In fact, just the last 2 years, major shift has been happening in our office because of the truth of this scripture that God has given some, each person abilities, and he expects us to act on the assignments that we're gifted to deal with and leave the rest to him. And so God in his grace and you in your generosity have provided us with a growing staff. And we have a very good staff. And if you're going to keep a staff and help them to thrive, you need to have good oversight on a staff. You need to have someone who's responsible for each staff member, making sure that they're supported, that they're encouraged, that they're challenged, that they have accountability, that they're brought into their plan, that they know where they're going. That's very important, because otherwise you get staff out doing everything and you're not going together as a church, and they get very discouraged. And so that role has fell to me. I'm the senior pastor. If you get staff, of course they answer to you. You're the senior pastor. The problem with that is God didn't hit me with the magic stick when it came to oversight of staff. That is not one of my strengths. I love my staff, love having fun with them, I'm just not really good at overseeing them. But we have somebody on our staff named Lillian who's incredible at overseeing staff. She was hit with a stick, the magic stick. God gave her those gifts. And so over the last year, maybe 2 years, we've been slowly, and now it's complete, that just about all the staff reports to Lillian. Now that's why you're starting to see thriving in our ministries. Because somebody who's gifted has been put in the place, and the other person who's not so gifted in this area, has other gifts. I have other gifts I'm supposed to be doing, so I had to release. The hardest part wasn't getting Lillian to do it, was getting me to stop. Because I felt obligated. I should be doing this. And finally, God said, really? If you should be doing... Now, there are some senior pastors that are very good at overseeing staff. You're just not looking at one. I have other gifts. I suspect the same is true for you. You got yourself into things that you feel obligated to do because they're important, because you care about them, but God never asked you to be there. And they're important things, like oversight of staff. That's important. It's not something you can just throw away and not do anymore. So how do we figure out what it is that God's called us to do? Well, it's a rather complicated process that we have to work through. It'll take me probably 2 seconds to tell you. Ask him. In case you missed it, ask him. It's not that complicated. Do you believe that if you ask God for wisdom about whether you should be involved in something, he will answer you? I think that's part of the reason we don't ask. Jesus, speaking to his disciples about prayer, said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will what? Knock, and the door will be open. So he said it 3 times. He said the same thing 3 different ways, really, is what he's saying. Okay, in case you think that my Father will not answer you when you pray to him, I just want to settle this with you right now. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. Do you get what I'm saying to you? In fact, Jesus' brother, James, apparently picked up the lesson, because in his book, he wrote, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him or her. Not, you're lucky. If you're really keeping up with all that you're supposed to be doing, if you're one of the privileged, you'll get an answer. Otherwise, you're out of luck. That's not his language. His language is, it will be given to you. And then a little later on in chapter 4, he says to them, you know, you have not because you ask not. Oh, really? Yeah. The reason you don't know is because you haven't asked and waited before God to receive from him. So some of you are familiar with, this is a story, Bill Thornton. So Bill Thornton was a pastor here. Some of you will recognize the name, some of you won't. He's gone before you ever came. But Bill is a good friend of mine. And we talk all the time. Just this week we were talking. And he has twins. They're his oldest daughter. He has 4 daughters. The 2 oldest are twins. And they go to the church that he pastors. They serve there. They're involved. They're moms. They're working moms. They have families. They have jobs. They're busy people. But they're following God. They love God and they follow God. And he just happened to tell me that their children's ministry director had asked the girls, his 2 daughters, if they would be involved in Sunday school. I mean, after all, they have the calling, right? They have kids, they're young, and they're a pastor's kid. So obviously, they're going to want to serve Jesus by serving in children's ministry. I say that sarcastically. I love what they did. They said to the children's ministry director, we're going to pray about it for a week. I'm like, it really is that simple. They asked him, with all that we have on our plate, should we make room for this on our plate and let go of some other things? And a week later, they came back and said, yes, we think we're supposed to serve. That in this season of life, with the gifts that we have, we think God is directing us to this need. We're in. They could have just as well come back and said, we've prayed about it. We don't think with our giftedness and the season of life we're in that this is something we should do. We're saying no. Either way would have been a godly response. I'm sorry this is not more complex, but I don't think we need complex, because too many of us are crazy busy. But we don't have to do everything. In fact, you all yelled at me, I don't have to do everything. And I agree with you. But you do need to do something. And God has gifted you to do some things, which means, like Jesus, there are other things you shouldn't be doing. So, your homework. Last week, I gave you homework. I'm so glad that probably 98% of you did it. You were supposed to ask, remember? Ask why, but pick three things in your life and ask the why behind the why. Why am I really doing this? Not, you know, oh, well, the pastor asked me, or I feel bad about this, or I, you know, my spouse dragged me into it. That's not the why. The why is like, why did I really say, from the heart, why did I really say yes to this? Once you really understand what your heart is, what's going on with your heart, then ask of those three things, well, God, should I be doing? Ask him. They may be very important, but you may need to say no, or you may need to say yes. But first, ask him. I have found when God speaks in this area, three things. And I just close with these. Number one, if God is leading me to do something, I have this deep sense in here that I should be doing it, and it doesn't go away. I never listen to impulses that come in a week because I can see something and I feel compelled. I love ministry. I love people. And then I want to do it. I want to help get myself into something. And then a week, 2 weeks later, I'm going, why am I doing this? It doesn't really line up with my gifts. It doesn't line up with my time. It's not really what I should be doing. Why am I doing this? But when it stays there, if it's from God, it will stay with you. So you have time to pray and to seek him, to talk to other people and ask, do you see this as something God might be calling me to? So first thing is, it stays there. The second thing is, you're gifted for it. I just went through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and God said he gives you gifts, and those gifts are to enable you to do the assignments he's given you to do. So is it something you're good at? It's okay if you're good at it. Now, it doesn't mean if you're no good at it, you shouldn't be doing it. Maybe God wants you there for a reason, or there's just a need and you have time and you're giving it as a service to God. I'm going to step in. But generally speaking, especially on those key ministry assignments, are you good at it? If you're not, don't worry about it. It's a good chance that's not what God's calling you to. But if you are, it's okay if you like doing it and you're good at it. Lean into it. And another thing I've noticed when I ask God about things is, am I passionate about it? Is there something I love about it? I just, when I'm doing it, I kind of lose track of time, or I just love to do it. I don't know what it is. I just love doing it. Well, then do it. It's okay to like what you're doing for God. You're not more godly because you're doing something you hate. Ask him. I suspect if you go out this week and you start praying about some of these things in your life, you are going to be set free to do the things God wants. You go, okay, I sense God's calling me to this. Or to let go of things you should never be involved in. And I'm not just talking about ministry, church stuff. I'm talking about things at work, things in your family, things in your community, things in the sports community you're involved in, and things that you're involved with in your extended family. Because God loves you, he cares about all those areas of your life. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. Lord Jesus, they're great words. They have to be combined with faith. If I approach these and I do not believe that you meant what you said, then I lack the faith and will not hear from you. But if there's just a little sliver of faith, small as a mustard seed, to believe that you really meant what you said, and I trust you, and we trust you, I believe we will hear you speak. Sometimes it'll be immediate, and sometimes it'll be over a longer period of time. But help us to trust so that our lives are not crazy busy, but they're godly busy. Amen.
I want to invite everyone to stand along with us.